For those of you guys who don't know me, my name's Drew. My wife and I and our two kids have been coming to Redemption now for about 7.5 years or so. We've served in a lot of different capacities. We're not on staff, but men's ministry, women's ministry, prayer, and we just started our second stint as elders in the church. So this is home for us. This is family, and I'm excited to be here this morning. I would like to take a pause right now and just thank my wife. We've been married today. It's our 12-year wedding anniversary. Thank you. So I told Allison, I said, "You like a month ago, you can have anything you want, like any gift what you want." And she said, "Like, I want you to lecture me for 30 minutes. So I'm here, babe. Yes. So it's going to be a fun morning, though. So we're ending. I feel like I'm going to get in trouble for that later. But so we're nearing the end of a year-long series called the Kingdom Society. And we've broken this Kingdom Society into different movements. And so the movement that we're currently in right now is on spiritual gifts, and we're in the third week on that. When we talk about spiritual gifts, though, I always like to pause and just acknowledge that every one of us in this room are coming with completely different experiences. So some of us have like zero experience with spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. Some have had a ton of experience. Some have experienced it in health, and some of us in unhealth as well, too. So we just acknowledge that. I mean, and I would even share just to get a little context for us. Like, Allison and I were part of a church down in San Diego in college. It started off as a really great experience that exposed us to a lot of these spiritual gifts. But over time, what happened in the church is that those spiritual gifts started being abused. They were used to elevate people. They were used to control in these different capacities. And we ended up leaving that church. And it took several years for us to kind of rebound from that. Like, we were attending church, but we weren't serving or involved in any capacity. And so all that said, like, I acknowledge that we may be in very different places, but we just appreciate you guys being here and just open to hearing this, because, you know, the answer to abuses of the Holy Spirit is not just shutting them off and shutting them down. It's really learning how we as a community approach them in health together. So that's where we're at. So as a recap then, what are spiritual gifts? We're defining them simply as unique supernatural giftings, often called graces. They're given to us to help us complete God's work. And God's work is essentially helping his kingdom break forth into the earth. So these are moments where we feel God's love. They're moments where we see his power, things along those lines. And there are a few critical foundations to spiritual truths before we dive in. So if you're in this room and you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, the Bible clearly says, one, that you've received the Holy Spirit. Two, that you have one or multiple spiritual gifts. So there's diversity in these spiritual gifts. They're anywhere between like 20 to 28 of them kind of like defined in the Bible. But every one of us has at least one of them if you're a believer. Thirdly, all these gifts have value for the community. And fourthly, as 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the gifts are given for the common good and not for our own edification. So that's kind of the baseline. That's our foundation that we're working off of this morning. So in this series, we're breaking down the gifts into these main categories. The first week, Phil taught on what we were calling the revelation gifts. And so these were prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And the definition that I give for that are these moments where God's speaking through his people to encourage others. There's these moments where God kind of reaches down and says, like, I see you, you're known. And that's what's really the point of these revelation gifts are. And if you remember, we had this really cool panel discussion. There was six of us, I think, up here. And I loved it. It was one of my favorite things that I think services we've ever done in here. And it was just really neat to see the diversity on the panel, like men, women, people that serve currently, people that are new to service, people that used to be part of this church but aren't anymore. And just to hear how God speaks to them uniquely, every one of them. I came away with like a lot of great tidbits. And it's just fun to see that like there's no formula for hearing from God. And I think that was the cool thing from that first one. And the response time was amazing. Like, God reached down, and there was like multiple people that came up the following week that shared testimonies about how God had healed them, how they were encouraged. I was also really encouraged by the fact that people lined up for prayer for an hour and a half after service. Literally, the senior center staff had to come and kick us out. I'd like to think of ourselves as a really spiritual community, but that has never happened before. Like, that's not a common week for us here. So that was week one. So, and then week two was on the miraculous. That was last week. So that was on faith, healing, tongues, and the miraculous. And I would kind of define these miraculous as these moments where God's power breaks through into the world. And it's often like exciting, powerful, and oftentimes scary as well too. And I had a few different conversations this week, and I was just really encouraged to hear how God spoke to some people. There was one individual that had shared that he was at a concert with a friend of his that doesn't believe in Jesus, and he had a separated shoulder, and he prayed for him at a concert and asked for him to be healed. And God didn't necessarily answer that prayer in that moment, but just the boldness to go do that was just so cool to hear. There was somebody else that had shared with us a woman in the church that God's like out of the blue in her like quiet times have been like giving her the gift of tongues. And so it's a little bit disorientating, but I gave her props that she's like sitting in this and she's like receiving that and trying to learn from it. So it was just really neat. And it's just been so cool to see like God moving physically over these last few weeks. And I was joking with our community group on Thursday that like we've been on like such high intensity weeks, like this trajectory like upwards, that I almost felt this pressure this morning when I was in here, like that, you know, we should change the topic to talk about like raising people from the dead today, or like teleportation. You know, I was like I really didn't know where to go after last week. We're talking about like the miracles. So unfortunately or fortunately, week three is going to be on the service gift. So this is going to be completely different from weeks one and two. So I would say the revelation and miraculous gifts, these are these like spontaneous moments generally where God's hand kind of breaks forth. And like I said, it's exciting, powerful. And they're generally kind of, from my experience, they're polarizing, right? So when these moments happen, I either find that people are left like in disbelief and skepticism, or they're going to be on the other side, like praising God. But it's kind of like one or the other. And I would say that like these gifts are really easy to identify, but hard to explain. So easy to identify, hard to explain. The service gifts are different. I would describe these as where kind of the natural meets the supernatural. Why don't you throw up the slide that has the category of gifts? So these are the service gifts as we're defining. So administration, leadership, encouragement, giving, mercy, teaching, and serving. And so these are easy to explain, but hard to identify. And this is what I mean. Like in the natural realm, we all know what leadership looks like. Like we all know what encouragement looks like. We've probably been encouraged. Like some of us, like our friends would describe us with certain one of these like characteristics, like you're giving or you're an encourager, things along those lines. But we would likely actually have trouble identifying these moments where there's this shift from the natural to an actual like supernatural gifting. And the reason why, though, is because these service gifts generally manifest themselves in these relatively, like, ordinary, subtle moments of life. Like, they're these moments of obedience. So that does make it hard to identify and even harder to celebrate. And this is why, like I was thinking about this, we don't hear people getting fired up about the gifts of service. Like, people get up here and, like, Phil's, like, does that, like, high-pitched, like, yell that he does, like, when he talks about, like, the healings and things like that. Like, no one gets up here and they're like, did you just see that administration? Like, that was amazing. Or, like, that guy just mercied the heck out of that. Praise the Lord. Like we just don't, like, we don't do that. Like, and it would be weird if we did do that, right? But the point I want to get across today, though, is that these service gifts are they're less visible and identifiable, but they're not less important. And they should be held in that same esteem as those gifts from week one and two that we talked about. And I was actually personally convicted of this week. I was sharing this with my community group. So for the last several years, I've kept a separate journal where I write down all the miraculous things that I've seen in this church. So all the times I've seen God heal, people like giving words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all these great things, right? But I was convicted because I don't like write down like these service gifts. Like God's moving in all these other ways. And the reason why I've been writing down these miraculous things is because I don't want to forget them. Well, I should have that same like heart for these service gifts as well too. Like I don't want to forget these moments when God like delivered in these other ways. And so I personally want to be better at celebrating these gifts. And I think we as a church can be better at celebrating these as well too. So here's the game plan for this morning. So we're going to identify the gifts of service. And we're going to celebrate examples of them working inside of our community. And then we're going to discuss as well, too, how we should approach these spiritual gifts as a community, striving for health. And then lastly, it's going to be to encourage us to continue to explore these spiritual gifts on our own. So does that sound good? Everyone with me still? Cool. If you guys have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Romans 12. And we're going to read starting in verse 3. These are Paul's words. This is what he said. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. So I'm going to start by asking a question this morning, which I think is critical to the health of this community for the reasons that I started the message off with. And that's, how should we approach these spiritual gifts? So if you spend any time like researching these spiritual gifts, every one of the primary scriptures that discusses spiritual gifts, so the Romans 12 that we talked about, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Peter 4, all these scriptures, they start with this stern warning of instruction on how we should actually operate in these gifts. And I would say the primary reason for this is Paul recognized that these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are prone to being corrupted. That's the nature of it. They're prone to being corrupted because it gives people in moments, if used the wrong way, it gives them power. And power, people know that it's going to end in corruption if it's not held in the right esteem. And secondly, I would say that the communities that Paul were writing to were often abusing this. Corinth is like the number one example of this. Like most of the longest part of scripture that talks about spiritual gifts is Corinth, and these people were like severely abusing spiritual gifts. And it is interesting to note, though, that these abuses in power, when it comes to spiritual gifts, they're not a new phenomenon. Like, this has been going on since the time of the apostles, as you research this. And it's unfortunate, but I think that's why we need to be all the more vigilant about focusing on operating these gifts in health inside of this community. So here's what the Apostle Paul says, how we should approach the spiritual gifts. The first thing is he tells us we should approach with humility. So Paul calls us to have, in that scripture, sober judgment. And what that really means is that we should have an objective view of our own giftings, right? It's easy for us to distort our own realities to make us think that we're more important. But the real reality is that God gives every one of these gifts. And so if that's the case, we shouldn't be able to take credit for these gifts. We shouldn't be able to elevate ourselves because of the gifts, and we shouldn't find our identity inside of this. And I've been guilty of all three of those, just to confess, but it's important to recognize that. And I was thinking, like, an analogy for this is, like, let's say you go to, like, a Michelin star restaurant, and, you know, you get, like, a 15-course meal, and, like, there's all this gastronomy and all this crazy stuff that happens. And at the end of the meal, you grab your waiter, and you say, hey, can you ask the chef to come out? I want to thank him for, like, this amazing meal. And the waiter says, oh, no, you can thank me. Like, I was the one that did this today. Like, it just seems absurd, but that's the same concept, right? Like God's the chef in the back. He's the one that's like putting everything on the plate. Our job is just like simply walking it out if we're like obedient enough to like drop it on the table and say, hey, here you go, like enjoy, right? I mean, that's the analogy, I think, of this. I do also want to say that when we talk about humility, there's a flip side to this. And this is not a call to be self-deprecating or pretending that our gifts aren't important. Like, that's false humility, and that is just as wrong as, like, approaching these gifts with pride. And the reason being is because every one of you have a gift or multiple gifts, and it's absolutely critical to the health of this church. And so we need to recognize that. The only thing, the caveat I give to that, is just recognize, though, that your identity is not in this gift. Like, your identity is the fact that you're a son or a daughter of Christ. Like, that's where the identity comes from. So we got to approach it with humility. The other way we approach our spiritual gifts is with a sense of inclusiveness. So Paul tells us that we're one body with many members. And I love this analogy of the body because we all know when like the simplest thing of our body gets off, like it can distort our view on everything else. I was joking with Allison, like she'll cut the kids' nails like every 2 weeks. And I swear every single time she cuts their nails, it ends in like absolute like tears and terror. Like, and it's so subtle, right? She'll like cut like a millimeter too short on their nails, right? And all of a sudden the kids are running around like their thumb's about to fall off and like and they can't rebound from it, right? Like our body's the same way. Like our nails don't seem that important, right? Like that last little millimeter like covering up those nerves, they don't seem that important. But when they're cut too short, like we all know what that feels like. It's like a horrible thing. Spiritual gifts are the same way. In a healthy church, like we all need to be operating inside of our gifts with health, because if there's any in health, it brings in health to the church as a whole, if that makes sense. The other thing we need to do is we need to approach these spiritual gifts with action. I love, like, essentially Paul's saying, whatever gift you have, do it. Like, I'm sure, I didn't read the message, but I'm sure the message just simply says, like if you have the gift, do it. Like, it's probably like it's that simple. Like, it's really easy to paraphrase, like, what it is on that. It's like, be about the work, go get it done if you have a gift. And lastly, I'd say we should be approaching these gifts with love and honor. Every believer, like we've talked about, has a gift, and that should be treated with equal respect and honor. It doesn't matter if you're up here leading worship or me that's up here teaching today. Like, I shouldn't be held in higher esteem because I'm teaching today than the people that are serving with a kids ministry, or the people that are roaming in security in the back. Like, we all have important, critical roles. And the other thing that I would say, too, is that spiritual gifts are gifts. And if we think about, like, if we actually think about it as gifts, I was challenged by this week. Like today's our anniversary. So we woke up, and the kids and I were really excited because they helped me shop for Allison and pick out the gift. And we were so excited to give her this gift this morning. It should be the same thing with these spiritual gifts. Like, when you come in here, like, if you have the gift of encouragement, like, come in on a Sunday. Like, go to your community group. Live your life during the week. Like, you're excited. You have an actual gift that you're giving someone. And a gift has value, and that's the way it should be delivered. And then I would say this is, like, from me, not from Paul, but, like, at the end of the day, we should be checking the fruit of these spiritual gifts as well, too, right? So if someone's operating in a spiritual gift and it's not bringing unity and it's not being delivered in love, guess what? It's not of God. And if that's the case, like, we in love need to go to that person and correct them. The Bible uses the word rebuke, which has, like, really bad connotations today, but, like, we need to correct people in love. If that's being distorted, it's really important. And we have that authority, and we all have that calling in this community as well, too. So that's kind of how we should be approaching these spiritual gifts, according to Paul. So let's dive in and identify and highlight some of these gifts. If you want to put up that service, the gifts of the service slide again. So here's the challenging thing about service gifts, is that the labels that are used for these spiritual gifts, administration, leadership, things like that, these are also labels that are used to describe character traits and even occupations. So you automatically have this, like, blending between the natural and the supernatural just by, like, the verbiage and the words that we use to ascribe value to these things. You know, like, I was thinking, some of us in this room, we may be, like, teachers at schools. Like, that doesn't mean that we automatically have the gift of teaching. Like, you shouldn't necessarily be up here on a Sunday or even teaching the kids in the back, right? Some people in this room are, like, high-capacity leaders in business functions. That doesn't mean that they have the call to leadership inside of a church or that spiritual gift of leadership, right? And I would even say, like, some of us are described as, like, encouraging or things like that, but that doesn't mean that we automatically have that gift. And I would say, like, natural talents, attributes, character traits, they're not an automatic qualifier or even a necessity, frankly, for operating in one or multiple of these service gifts. But I would say this, though. Oftentimes, God's grace enhances our abilities and inclinations that we already have, you know, to serve in these different capacities. So a lot of times they'll be grouped together, but I just want to give that caveat. Like, one doesn't, like, A doesn't automatically mean that you have B. And so it's important to make that distinction. So I'm going to quickly break down each one of these seven gifts. I love, like, the first few weeks, like, Phil gave himself, like, three gifts, and today he was like, oh, here's seven gifts that you're going to, like, break down. So bear with me. But I want to highlight examples, like, give a definition, and I want to highlight how I've kind of seen this operate inside of our church. So the first gift is the gift of administration. So I would describe this as someone who guides, directs, like, think steering a ship, like, really detailed and organizational-minded. I got to see this play out this week, actually. So, like I said, Allison and I are transitioning back onto the elder team, and part of that role is helping to oversee the finances and the budgets for this church as a whole. So we had a conference call with our accountant, and we're going through the budget and where we're at for the year, and I realized that we had set, and I wasn't part of this when I say we, like, the church had set a budget back in November of 2018. We're now in November of 2019, and we have a relatively, you know, decent size, like, expenses, and the expenses are variable, like any one of our, like, budgets in our own lives. And at this point in the year, we are 1/100% off of our projected budget, and under, I would mind you, right? And the accountant said it's amazing every year, because this accountant group, I think they have like 200 churches, that's all they do, specialize in doing accounting for churches. And they're like, your church is always like so faithful and so on point, like the organization it took to like come up with that budget. And so the person that came up with that budget, like that person has the gift of administration. And it's behind the scenes, so not everyone gets to see that, which is the unfortunate thing, but that is happening. The second gift, leadership. So this is often kind of grouped together with that administration, but I would also say that there's this like overarching bigger component of being like a shepherd, and overseer of the church. Like these are the people that are really like even-keeled, steady. Like when things are going bad, these are the people that you want to be in charge of things because they're not going to elevate the stress level. Like they're going to keep things smooth and they're going to find, you know, solutions. The example that I give for this, like 2 years ago, an individual, a man, came into this church and decided he wanted to be part of our community and ended up starting harassing some women in this church. And so the leaders of the church went to this individual and said, look, like we have healthy boundaries with men and women in this church. Like we need you to stop acting like this. We need you to stop doing this. And this person said that they wouldn't. And so there was a follow-up conversation that asked the person to leave the church. Like that is not an easy thing to ask someone to leave the church. What ended up happening though is he ends up leaving and then he goes and starts like spewing venom about people's, like he was pretty connected in Christian circles about like making like character accusations about the people that had asked him to leave the church. And so the leaders had to sit there and they took that on. Like that's courageous leadership. And the women that were, you know, kind of like being harassed in that situation though, they were protected and they felt love. And that's like spiritual leadership. Like that's the gift of leadership. Like someone's willing to stand in front and say, I got this, like you're fine. And that's leadership in action right there. The next one is encouragement or exhortation. So this is one who encourages, but I would give the caveat that it's generally particular when it comes to someone that's wavering in their faith. So it's coming along and like uplifting, and even I would use the word challenging. Like they're challenging you. Like the best biblical example would be kind of if you see, if you read like Timothy, like Paul's always telling Timothy, like be brave, be courageous, be bold, you know, like drink wine, don't drink water. You know, I don't know. I've never got a mentor that like give me those words. But this plays out though. Like this one is kind of like a subtle one as well too. But I would say like I've seen this a lot with the people that lead community groups. Like those are the people, if you're in a community group every week, are like preparing and they're saying that they're like calling things out of you, right? And if they're sensing things that like in your like doctrine that's off, they're like gently like correcting and say, hey, like have you thought about it this way? You know, they're like guiding you back. Like that's the gift of encouragement. The next one is the gift of giving. So these are people that I would say that have a particular call to give generously without searching for recognition. And when I say give generously, I'd kind of break this down, though. This is not just finances, although that's part of it. So this is money, this is time, this is resources as well, too. And I would say on a personal level, one of the things that I've learned most from this community is that you don't have to be wealthy to be generous. It's like an important thing. Like when we think about like we all have things to give and we don't need that in wealth. This is like a pet project of mine. Like of all the gifts, like this is the one that I love the most. I'm probably not like supposed to be saying that. It's like when you have children, you're not supposed to like pick a favorite. But like if I had to pick a favorite, like this is my favorite one. And the reason why, because I think particularly the time that we live in and the place that we live, operating in generosity is probably the most countercultural thing that you could do. Like, we are so focused on, like, holding on and building up our things, or, like, we're super protective of, like, our family's time or our personal time or things like that, that when someone steps out and, like, and gives in any sort of capacity like that, like, people automatically, like, recognize that. They see God's giftings in those moments. So, like, in our church, how has this played out? I mean, I've seen deals where community groups have paid for rent for people that lost a job or things like that, that have provided groceries for people. I've also seen it just like from a time resource perspective. We highlighted this in the works of the people a few weeks ago. We invited a nonprofit law center to come into our community center and provide legal services to the most underprivileged people in Westside Costa Mesa that didn't have access to legal help. And we have like a disproportionate amount of attorneys in this congregation, which is pretty funny. But a lot of them stepped up and volunteered, and they gave several hours of their time, you know, which is like really high billable hours, and they sat in there and they served for free and they like cared for the community. Like that's the gift of generosity. That's the gift of giving, and that's happening, right? The next one is the gift of mercy. So I've described this as the ability to be patient and compassionate to those who are suffering, to be able to come along somebody for extended periods of time. And I mean that. That's an important part of this, like the extended periods of time. These are people that are bearing each other's burdens, that are weeping when you're weeping. And there's a lot of examples of this in the church. And I've purposely haven't shared names or anything, and I won't on this one. But the story I'm going to share, I just want to give the caveat that I asked permission from this couple to share this. It's going to be delivered anonymously, but we would never share something like this without asking first. But there's a couple in this community where there are some like broken, some significant broken trust between the spouses, to the point where the church wasn't sure if the couple was going to decide to stay together or to pursue splitting and divorcing, right? Really heavy situation. And this, there's a community group that came alongside of this couple, and they said, look, we will walk through this with you. If your intent is to try to reconcile, we will walk through this with you. And so for a period of like 2 years, this community group met with the wife and the husband, like on a weekly basis, daily texts, like encouragement in those down moments. As we know, like healing's not this like natural trajectory. It has these up and down moments. And we're 2 years out of that, and this couple has been fully reconciled. And this couple now is in a better place than they were from 2 years ago. Like, when I think about, like, the stories that I've heard in this church, like, that, I mean, again, like, goosebumps. Like, that is one of, like, the most powerful examples of God working. And that's the gift of mercy at play there. So the next one is the gift of teaching. So teachers are tasked with effectively communicating what the Bible says, what it means, and how followers of Jesus should apply it to their lives. This is considered one of the heaviest callings because if a teacher is off, a church can really fall into sin and error really easily. James 3 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach are held in greater strictness. The person I'm actually, this is the only one that I'm going to like mention somebody by name, mostly because like I like teasing this person, but also because she's also one of the more humble people that I know. So this won't go to her head. But Erica Nargizian, who runs our children's ministry, several years ago came to the staff and Phil, and she said, hey, look, I've been searching around for curriculum for our kids ministry, and I can't find it out there what's in my heart to provide to the kids of this community. And so she took it upon herself over months and months to actually create her own curriculum. And that's what is taught to our kids like every Sunday. And it's just amazing to see how the kids have responded to this. I know like our daughter Morgan like just got baptized earlier this year, and a big component of that is because the teaching that was provided through Erica's curriculum allowed her to understand God's love and God's grace. And it's so cool, like that's touching our community, but like I'm fully convinced, and I've told her this, like her curriculum should be distributed to other churches, and it ultimately will as well too. I feel confident about that. So that's like a gift of teaching that's happening in our community, that's affecting our community, it's affecting multiple generations, and now is gonna go out and affect like other communities as well too. Like that's powerful, it's happening here. And the last gift is the gift of service. And this is simply defined as acts of service done in genuine love for the community. The basic Greek definition, I love this, is to wait tables. Like if you define it, like the gift of service is to wait tables. And there's so many examples of this, guys, in the church. But the thing that I like, the one that stand, like the thing that kind of stands out to me is there are people in this community that by the world standards, and I give that caveat by the world standards, you know, are like high powerful, like professionals in their business realm. They're like specialists in certain things. And they'll show up on Sunday mornings and they'll go serve in all these different capacities, from like unloading a trailer to like changing diapers in kids ministry to like serving in security. And these are people, like if the world would look at this, they'd be like, why is that person humbling themselves like that, right? Like there's this huge humility component to this, and the people that serve in that capacity, like that's the lifeblood of this church. Like I don't know if you guys have noticed, like we have a very small staff. This thing doesn't run without like volunteers inside of this church, and that's exactly, you know, what's going on here. So I would say this, the service gifts are really costly. You know, I was thinking about like comparing, I was doing that juxtaposition between, you know, the miraculous and the revelation. Like those gifts in general, I would say, they're not super costly, but they're super risky, right? So if you're like trying to operate in the miraculous, like, and you step out and ask like God to heal somebody, like, and God doesn't show up the way that you're expecting him to in that moment, you look really stupid. You're risking it, right? In those moments, right? But the gifts of service, I think, are different, right? The gifts of service are actually physically costly. They generally come along with, like, you're sacrificing time, money, resources, energy at the very least that it takes to give out. Like, this is truly where, like, the natural meets the supernatural. And I would say that the way we embrace these giftings is, like, it gives a glimpse into our hearts. Like, it's really like if we're not embracing these giftings, we probably need to check ourselves a little bit. But that's the thing, though. The service gifts are costly. So that kind of concludes my long seven list. So thanks for bearing with me. I wasn't looking for a round of applause right now. Thank you. Thank you. We're not nearly done, so we've got plenty of time. Yeah. Phil normally talks for like 50 minutes, so we'll go shorter than that. But I love that he's gone. Since I didn't get the Hawaii gig, I'm going to like lay into him a little bit on the mic today. So here's the other question that I want to address that we've heard a lot in the community, and this is a question that's been asked a lot, is how do I know what giftings I have? Like, how do I know what giftings I have? Like, we've heard that a lot. And so there's a lot of spiritual gift tests out there, kind of like Myers-Briggs, but for like the spiritual gifts. And I think we actually sent some out this week in like the curriculum that went out to the community groups as well. And I think our instinct as people is like we want to label our giftings. We want clarity, right? We want to clearly be able to say, like, I have the spiritual gift of fill in the blank, right? And there are some people in this community and in the church as a whole whose lives will be defined by like singular gifts. If you think of like Mother Teresa and Mercy, right? Or Billy Graham and evangelism, right? Like their lives are completely aligned with particular giftings. But from my experience, I would say that this is actually the exception rather than the rule. And I would say on the contrary, most people that I've seen have what I would describe as gift blending. And what I mean by that is like you may have multiple spiritual gifts, not just one. You may have multiple gifts. Or God may grant you a particular spiritual gift for a unique season or a unique moment or a unique occurrence. Like you're there and God needs to use someone and you're that person that's being called in that moment. Or I've seen this as well too because it's happened in my own life. God will develop gifts over a long period of time, right? And so the challenge with this, though, is that, like, with this fluidity and the development of the spiritual gifts is it makes it really hard to properly identify which ones we may have. But I would say this, though. Like, maybe the best test for identifying if you have a particular gift is just kind of running it through that list that we talked about with Paul. So I would ask these questions. Am I doing it? Like, very simple, right? Like, am I practicing encouragement? Am I practicing service, leadership, whatever it is, right? Am I doing it? Second, I would say, am I doing it in love and humility? My English is horrible on this. Is my gift bringing unity to the church, right? I would say this is another one too. Are others recognizing that gift in you? And this is not from a prideful place, but generally if you're operating in a gift and you're doing it in humility, other people are going to start speaking that into you. Wow, like that was amazing how you were doing X. Like, I just want to like highlight that. That was really cool. And I would say lastly, like, are you seeing fruits of the Spirit as a result? And so if the answer to those questions and every one of those questions, not just like one or two of them, if the answer to all of those are yes, then you probably have whatever spiritual gift that you're trying to like filter through that. And so that's kind of the easiest way to probably break that down. But here's my personal thoughts on spiritual gifts. Again, I'm deviating, right? So I don't want to claim this as like the Bible's word. But this is my personal take from what I've seen in church community. I think we're often susceptible to letting the label of a particular spiritual gift determine our level of participation. And so oftentimes we get bogged down by determining if we have a particular gift to the point where it'll result in almost like a paralysis or an inactivity, right? I've seen this played out where, like, there's been moments where somebody's needed prayer for healing, and the person's like, I don't really have that gift, so I'm not going to make that prayer right now, right? Or there's been moments where we've, as a leadership team, have asked people to step up to a leadership role, and there's times where people have stepped down, they've said, I don't have the time, I don't have the capacity, that's fine. But there's times when, like, people have been asked to step into a leadership role, and their response is like, I'm going to say no, because I really don't see myself as a leader. Like, when somebody else is calling that out in you, like, you see, so, like, we get bogged down with, like, these labels. But I think as a church, I think what we should be focused on is serving first and diagnosing these gifts after, right? If we focus on meeting the needs that are right in front of us, you know, if we do that, God's grace is going to be on us. And the giftings are going to follow. Like if we're serving, the giftings are simply going to follow. in researching for this message, I found this quote that like encapsulates this. I absolutely love it. So why don't we put that one up? This is from R.B. Hayes. I have no idea who this guy is. Phil just sent me a bunch of like stuff. But he's a very wise man. I was going to put anonymous on the bottom, and I like went back and researched it. But this is what he says. Paul would not want us to spend our time gazing into the mirror and asking what profile or gift each of us has. He would prefer that we simply be about the business of using our gifts in service to the community. I love that. I love that. I love, like, let's be about the business of serving, right? I've personally experienced 24 of the 28 spiritual gifts I've operated in. And I was hesitant to share this morning because I didn't want to come up here and it was like I'm elevating myself as like someone that's really special. But the reason why I'm sharing that is to encourage the community to not like box yourself in, to not box yourself into the label of a particular spiritual gift. And I've experienced this diversity in the spiritual gifts just simply because I've just made an intentional part, Alice and I have in our lives, that when we see a need in front of us, we meet it. And so the fruit of that is simply that God then, like, we turn around and we're like, oh, we were just operating in this spiritual gift. It wasn't that we were seeking the gift. We were seeking to serve, and that was the result of it. And I want to be clear, though, I'm not alone in this. Like, there are tons of you guys in this room that I've seen jumping from gift to gift to gift inside of this, right? Like, it's inside of the DNA of this church to be about the business of serving. Like, I just love, like, I'll sit back sometimes and watch, and I'll see, like, if there's a need, like, people step up to address it, right? If there's a hole, people step up in this community, and they plug it, right? And oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, God uses us in those capacities. So I'd say, like, operating these spiritual gifts in this capacity, my hope today is that we start thinking about this as the norm, right? This is not the exception. This is not for the extraordinary people. Like, this is the norm. Like, operating these gifts is the norm for the community. And hear me on this. This is not a call to do more. It's not a call to carry more, to take on more responsibilities. We're not passing a clipboard around at the end of this to get you guys to sign up for more, like, volunteer roles. That's not what this is about at all, right? What this is about is just, like, a reminder to be present, to carry some margin, and to be willing to step up when the Holy Spirit alerts you to needs that are in front of you. And my prayer for this community is that we would be about the business of serving, right? And that we would be wise and discerning enough to celebrate God's workings, not just in the miraculous, right? But in these subtle, ordinary moments of these service gifts as well, too. And I would say lastly, like, that we would be open to serving in any spiritual gift in any capacity, depending on what the need is in front of us, right? Anything at any time. So I'm going to call the worship team up right now. And I just wanted to close by just reading a scripture over us. This is 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. He says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen."